Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word, and I pray, Lord, that you open up the hearts of your people to hear what you're saying, not what I'm saying per se, that they understand that the clarification of the adoption concept that you present in this passage as well as throughout the scriptures, and how there's a strong both and here that I pray doesn't confuse us, but we grab onto it and understand they're both true. In Jesus' name, amen. Your worldview determines the way you view life. It's pretty simple. And the higher view you have of God, the way you see his word, you see his person, you see the people of his creation, it's just that simple. And those becoming the Sunday school have discovered, rather obviously, and we all knew this, but that our culture has been inundated with the evolutionary social understanding of culture and society. I have a very high forehead. Some of you have even higher forehead than I do. But clearly, I'm more of elevated because I have a higher forehead, and I'm Cro-Magnon in the evolutionary process. Yes. You also know, I've had a friend in high school. His hairline came just above his monobrow. We used to nickname him Neanderthal because obviously he was lower on the chain of evolution, and I was far more superior than the rest of us were. Now, that's how people thought, though, isn't it? Not past tense, is it? It's present tense. And as you saw this morning, Mr. Hitler took Darwin's theories and he implemented them in his social program. They're still doing that today through Planned Parenthood and other agencies in our culture to try to weed out the lower forms of life. And that's why in some things with gun rights and other things, I'm real nervous about making exceptions for mentally ill people. Because in the Soviet Union, that's what they did. If you believe in God, you're crazy because God doesn't exist. Therefore, we can take your stuff away and put you in an asylum because you're crazy. And that's where this is headed, because they have a lower view of life. But we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the book of the Bible have a higher view of life. And perhaps you've seen the old days with the orphanages, right? You had the kids lining up and people would come in and try to pick somebody. And they'd walk in like this Daddy Starbucks coming in. Here he's coming. Boom. There he goes. He walks down and he looks at me and he walks past everybody. It's probably like this, I guess, but I can't do that. And so he goes, I don't want you. I don't want you. I want you. And he picks the one that he wants. Of course, Annie helped a little bit with some added emphasis. But you get the idea. People were picked and people weren't picked. And I just learned this about 4 or 5 years ago because I never understood the foster care system, what started it all, and why are we doing this. And I talked to a couple foster care agent people, and they explained to me that they do this to replace orphanages, because how would you feel if you were passed over? And I said, if that's the only problem, fix that. Don't start a whole new system that needs fixing. And you empower kids to pass themselves on, and it's just a real sad, now many have been foster care and it's been good, but for the most part, it's a real dangerous situation. A lot of abuse in those, a lot of fraud, and quite frankly, a lot of insecurity. But the adoption gives you something different we're going to look at in the scriptures this morning. It gives you a security, a sense of stability. And that's something that I think the scriptures would rather have us have. And in the orphanage, let's change the idea of walking and choosing and letting people see and choose it a whole different way. For example, and this is a really nasty example, after losing Dundee, I've stopped at the Humane Society a couple times, the Hirsch, as I say. It used to be the old days, you could just walk down and pick the dog. I want, we can't do that anymore. You got to go in the main office. You got to fill out this form work. They have to vet you first to see who you are. You got to give them the types of dogs you're looking for. I said, okay, I'll talk to you later. And I took a card. But I understand what they're trying to do, but you could do the same thing with kids, right? Isn't that what you guys do, kind of? It sounds like you have the list, and she gets a list. You vet the people, and you try to match them up. And so it's not just this haphazard thing. There's some mind behind this, and the scriptures use this as a real cool example of this. And obviously the big idea, which advanced for me apparently, because we are valuable to our Heavenly Father, He has adopted us as sons and daughters. And I was going to sing one of the songs I wrote that has this in it, but I decided not to, since we would rather hear this instead of me. but it's just interesting to me that the Father loves us. And many people go through an interesting pilgrimage with the word father or man. I've counseled a lot of women over the years, even when I had my own practice, and women who've been violated by men have a hard time with father image. Real simple. And I learned people have a hard time with father image when they've been beat up and chewed up and spit out by their dads. So we have a hard time with the father image sometimes. And I think that's because of our worldly view of men. Now, not all men are horrible, and not all fathers are bad, but the idea here is that we've got to get past our personal prejudices and see real clearly that it's our Heavenly Father who's valuable. And He gives us the value. He puts value in us. You have something in your house that no one else thinks is valuable but you. A piece of junk to some of us, but to you it's valuable. And a lot of people think you're junk and God don't make junk, but you know what I'm saying, that you're a nobody, you don't have any value at all because of our cultural view of things and their worldview. But our Heavenly Father says you have value because He's got value in you. Is that making sense? And we're going to look at the scripture. We haven't found Romans yet. I'm going to talk about that we were bought with the price, we are not our own, and that price was very high, but you are so valuable that He delivered you. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is packed with tons of theology. You can't get too many verses in there without having to really go, whoa. So I'm going to just grab some verses out of the context. I'm going to read you the context starting in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17. Verse 12 looks at it like this in NIV 84. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature of the flesh to live according to it. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption in some translations. And by Him we cry, Abba, pause, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17 finishes up with, now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So you've noticed in this passage here, first of all, we've been delivered. I've helped others in adoptions, but I've myself not been personal experienced in it, but it's fascinating to see the baby delivered over to the adopting family. And sometimes there's ceremonies, sometimes you heard in the video, there's a double hug, you know, both the birth mom and the adopting family are hugging the baby at the same time, but there's this deliverance over and away from something. And you notice in the passage here, what are we delivered from in verse 15? What are we delivered from? Slave to fear. Slave to fear. And that word there, fear, you all know the word phobos, which is every other phobia you can think of. For we did not receive a spirit that makes us slaves again to fear. He delivered us from that. And in our life, and you can see a lot of the song I'll share later about the valuable violin, there's a lot of broken people out there, aren't there? And they have no value at all to their mind. And yet we have to pass along to them that they have value because they were created first in the image of God and they need to know Jesus. Amen? And so we see here, real simple, that they don't have to be a slave to fear. And I share with you several times after my sabbatical how the Lord's been showing me that that's one of my issues. I have a lot of fear. A lot of it's fear of failure. A lot of it's fear of success. Just fear in general. I grind my teeth. I clench my jaw. Pretty much every night I have a stupid mouthpiece to keep me from crushing my teeth. And we go, where's this coming from? And of course he shares with me what it is. And it's silly things sometimes. Sometimes it's very real things. I won't share all those because that's too personal. But you get what I'm saying. We all have fears and we just want to get away from those fears. And Jesus took those fears away. He took them away. We don't have to be slaves to fear. We can say, I'm not going to fear anymore. And sometimes it's a process. It's a process saying, no, I'm not going to receive that fear. I'm not going to receive that. You have to be conscious of that. Did it work? My finger's too cold. Okay, and then notice he delivered you to something, to the spirit of adoption. We're going to talk about this throughout this message, with the spirit of adoption. And it's really fascinating if you look at that verse there. It says, for we did not receive the spirit of fear that makes a slave again to, a spirit makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And the word there for sonship is a real deep word. It's a legal term that includes both. You're adopted and you become a son. And then I start thinking about this because the verses we quoted from John chapter 1, for as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, right? The word there is authority. And I've always been thinking about this. We're born again as children. But somehow in that born-again process, we're being adopted. And there's a transition, which we'll talk about later in the passage. And so when you have the sonship alone without adoption, it doesn't make its fullest sense. There's something here that we're taken from one kingdom and transferred to another kingdom. We're taken from one ownership and transferred to another ownership. We're taken from one family and given to another family who has no rights. Now, this is not an open adoption, so please forgive me with this one. This is closed adoption. the enemy has no say in our lives, okay? Open adoption, the birth mother can see them, et cetera. Closed adoption, they cannot, okay? And I struggle with presenting it this way, but I agree with open abortion, God forbid, not abortion, open adoption, because of its healing power. But I want you to understand something, that person is taken out of one family, according to Roman law, okay, that they are now equal to, once they're adopted in a new family, they are equal to the sons in there. And if a child is born after them, as happened in our church, where someone's adopted and another child's born, and a natural child and another child's adopted, okay, that those adopted children are equal in value, equal in essence, if you will, as the birth son. That's what it is. And that's by law, and it's really cool. They are equal in inheritance. We'll talk more about this as when they're adopted. We'll talk about later in the about the actual witnesses that take place as well. But there's nothing, even if the father or mother die, that does not cancel the rights of the child. Like you saw at the opening slide, there's a certificate that's given, and it's sealed by the governor of the area. So they know that this child no longer has any rights over here in this birth family. He now has complete rights over here. And as you heard in a lot of the testimonies, they have a better life that they could not have provided otherwise. It's just that's, and I've tried talking to young ladies about that and couples. Sometimes you're just being blessing another family who can't have children. And likewise, they can have a better life on some level that you can provide your state of life to get older. And that's what it is sometimes. But you've been adopted into this, and this is a rich word that includes so much. It's sonship. It is, you are part of the family. And repeating it's not going to make it any truer. Okay, number two then, he has given you full rights. Full rights. All of you have handouts right now. I want you to look at that part of the handout there. There's a certificate I left in there, and I left a blank. Okay, certificate of adoption. You want to put your name in there. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your name in there because the bottom, you were purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood. Okay, you've been bought with the price. It was secured by our Heavenly Father and it was sealed by the Holy Spirit. I looked hard for that seal. I had to go into heaven to get that one. But okay, so you write your name on there as a keepsake. You can even date it if I left the line for a date and I did not. But whenever you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, mine was in October, November 72. But whenever you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you were adopted, received their certificate, and you have full rights. Full rights is this certificate. And it's a helpful reminder sometimes when the enemy's trying to whisper in your ear, you're nobody. You're nothing without us. You did it again. This is the sin that God can't forgive. You with me? Been there? So you have full rights of assurance. You see that in verse 16 there? Verse 16 starts out with the Spirit himself testifies, okay? The Spirit, or did I miss that there? Oh, I missed the whole 15b. I skipped a verse, sorry. Okay, for you've received the sonship that cries out, Abba, Father. I skipped a lot for the last one. Let's back up on that. Okay, I confess, I hate this phrase. I hated this phrase till this week, okay? I thought a bunch of ignorant Christians were out there passing around some really stupid stuff. But it could be one of three ways. But Jesus himself said this. And I think after doing a ton of study that it's a pause between Abba and Father. For years, and I'm not talking near decades, I used to think it was Abba, comma, that is Father. The Greek don't say that. And I argued with it all week. So I hate when the Bible says change my worldview. I just hate that. Okay? But it did. Okay, it says, we go, Abba Father, Abba Father. And some friends, remember Pastor Tony Nelson, he says, Daddy, you know. And that's cool. I like that. I really do. But I just thought it's like saying Jesus Christ the Messiah. What did I just say? Yeah, I just said Jesus the Messiah. It's not his last name, Christ, it's the word. So that's what I thought was happening here, and it's not. It is actually saying something so intimate, so profound, that Jesus is saying when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes, Abba, Abba. Father, that's what he did. There was a pause. of such intimacy, of such profound intimacy, that I don't know if we can grab that with an illustration or anything that is on this planet, except understand it's not meaning Abba, which means Father. It means there's such an intimate relationship with Daddy, and yet such a high view of God saying Father, that Jesus taught us what? The Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father. He can say my Father, but we say our Father. And so when he was praying, that's where they think they get this from, that it came out of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer is where it came out of. And so Paul puts this here, and in Galatians he says the same thing, which we read in our call to worship, that this is something so intimate that we can say Abba, Father, and that's okay. And hopefully you'll understand in my own personal transformation. And out of this comes yet a full assurance that you can call him Daddy, and that's okay. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As the ceremony went on in the adoption ceremony in the Roman Greek Empire, the Roman Greco-Roman Empires, they would have 7 witnesses come by to watch the adoption ceremony. The child is given up in the adoption process, could be any age. The papers are signed. All 7 witnesses witness this. And then the birth family has to leave because they no longer have contact. It's again, a closed adoption. And so this child is no longer under the authority of that birth family. They're under the authority of the adopted family. And 7 people witness this. Interesting, isn't it? Number? And that's in the Greco-Roman culture. I thought that was fascinating. But what these guys do is, if there's any question, what do these witnesses do? They come back and testify. Oh, no, no. We were there. We were there when this ceremony took place. So this is real. Okay? With me? Who's our testifier? What's the text say here? Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit. He comes in and whispers in your ear, don't believe those lies. You are very valuable to me. I love you. You are my child. I've adopted you with full assurance. Now, this is terribly mystical. I understand that. For you non-mystics, get over it. Because there's this intimate relationship here that goes beyond words. Kind of like when I used to be, I was in a morph of Buddhism and Hinduism and new, what do they call it, transcendentalism? Transcendental meditation, that's what it's called. But you say, I won't use the accent, I'll offend somebody, I'm sure. But they basically, you ask them a question, you ask the Raji or the Shai a question, and you say, you'll know when you know. Isn't that great? You know, there's some truth to that though, isn't there? Now, we believe in objective truth, right? Jesus rose from the dead, and we know that by faith, right? But there's objective evidence, right? And we'll talk more about this when we get to that time of the year. But the tomb is empty. The grave clothes were not stolen. The face cloth was folded. The guards were there and witnessed it, and they got frozen with fear. So there's a ton of objective evidence. But we reach out in faith and say that's a reality. But sometimes, I was driving through Telluride, and I realized that Jesus is alive, and he loves me. He's resurrected. And boom, you know when you know. So I like that new song we may be singing shortly. He's resurrecting me, the resurrection of it all. But you have full assurance. It's not a hope so or, oh, I don't know. And a lot of Christians need that assurance, don't they? They need that assurance. They need that whisper. And that whisper comes through me and you sometimes. It comes through us. Not just this ethereal voice in the sky, but it comes through us, say, you're valuable. You're important. Have assurance. Notice what it says in 17. You have full rights of inheritance. I've repeated this over and over again, haven't I? Verse 17. Now, if we are children, and we are, and the word if there is what they call first-class condition for those Greek people. It's the first meaning since. Since we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with the Messiah. If indeed we share in his sufferings, he's kind of giving a little punctuation. Okay, if you're a believer, you should be suffering for Jesus in order that you may also share, we may also share in his glory. But you have a full assurance of his inheritance. How much is that? All of it. Now, in Sunday school a couple months ago, but we looked at all the promises that we have in Jesus. Okay? And I told you I used to have a Bible that had footnotes in it, right? What did the footnote say? Yeah, everyone except for me. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Except me. He didn't love me. You know, he's going to work all things out for the good, except me. Do you have that exception in your Bible too? Need to erase it and use whiteout or whatever they got nowadays? Because you have a full assurance and full rights of inheritance. And what's really cool, we learned last a couple weeks, was it? I remember when it was one of these up here. It's reserved for you where? Where? In heaven. It's reserved for you in heaven. I used to joke about this, but I think it's serious now. Do you know why it's reserved for you in heaven? Because you spend it here if you had it here. And what? Yeah, and you won't mess it up. Exactly. That's even better. Yeah, it's in heaven for you, and it's waiting for you to, when you get there, and you're going to get there, right? Because he foreknew, he predestined to be like Jesus. We're all going to make it if you know Jesus. That's where it's at. And so that's very valuable, and it's true. And if you have this doubt that you belong to him, you need to learn a lesson from Andy. I mean, Buzz. Not Buzz. What's the guy? Woody. Woody. So let's listen. Got volume? Their feet. Now, I'm going to pun here, so forgive the... No, we're not. I'm going to forgive the pun. I'm stopping that. Okay. They're looking at their soul, okay? Got it? Yeah. So they're looking at their soul, and they're seeing the name of their maker. So when you look in, you see Jesus' mark on you. He's marked on you. He's giving you a name no one else is going to have. And it's just kind of cool that you belong to him no matter what you feel or think. He's not going to give up on you. And I like what the Thor said, the T-Rex said. But what if Andy doesn't want us anymore? What was the answer? And then notice if you saw the one in between, the fourth one, at the very end, he gave him up for adoption to somebody else. Isn't that cool? I just, this plays. So, we want to build families here. All human life is precious. Treat children with respect and honor. Years ago, I put up a sign on our kiosk out here. It says, babies aren't rattles, don't shake them. But that's the idea. And with this, and I could get a little graphic, if you will. Once the womb was violated, that was designed as by our Heavenly Father as the safest place on earth. It's protected by some powerful stuff. Two strongest legs in a woman plus some other things. And unless it opens up, you can't get in unless you force yourself in. Okay? So that's designed to be the safest place. And once that was violated, there's nowhere else that's anywhere safe. There's nowhere else that's sacred. So what does the church have to do? The church has to reestablish that this is a safe place. This building's a safe place. People can come here. They don't feel like they're pushed away or shoved out. They're not judged. They're just coming in because we love you. And we'll let the Lord Jesus Christ come to you in a different personal way as he did the woman at the well and the Nicodemus. He came personally to them in such a way that was designed for them. And so that's what we do here. It's a safe place. We give women a safe place. And that's what you're doing with your ministry. Give them a safe place just to talk. Their life exploded. They saw whatever color the tester turns. What color is the turn? Pink.
A plus sign.
Okay, a plus sign. Okay, depends. You can tell I know these things. but that their life just went. And what are they going to do? They need a safe place. And the young ladies that I've helped decide not to have an abortion, we were just there for them. And if they choose, we forgive them anyway. Because they need a safe place. It's a hard decision, and life is hard. And it starts in your home. It starts in your home. My father-in-law did this with his every one of his kids. And it's one thing that my wife often reminded me of, is that he would grab them at an in an unguarded moment, okay? And he says, I would never trade you for anything. And he did that, and that's why she's way healthier than I am emotionally. It's just that simple. Because someone came up to her, her dad in particular, and said, I will never trade you for anything. You are valuable to me. And that's how important a father is, and you can always redeem that. Always redeem that, fathers. You can do that even today and start all over again if you have to, and ask for forgiveness and move on from there. But you show them the love. We want to create people here who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're valuable, and you've been adopted if you know Jesus. Tell someone you're valuable. You're valuable. All right, tell me now. Yeah, I need to hear that too, pretty much every morning. All right, and every night too. No. Yeah, we need to remind ourselves this. You need to hear it not just from yourself. I used to do what I call mirror therapy. We look in the mirror and you say, God loves you. I love me. And I'm going to, you know. And it's hard to look at yourself in the mirror, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah, but we need to hear it from other people in the body of Christ. You're valuable to me. And that's why I've really changed a lot in this area where I try to thank people for what they've done to me. But we are family. And I was going to start singing that song, but I won't. It's in your heads. But we're family. Now, I have a different view of church than some people because I'm way closer to you guys than my own family. My sister and I had a breakthrough this weekend, for actually Friday or Saturday. We have our follow-up Fridays where we text each other, and we just had a breakthrough. And I did something stupid. I did a lot of stupid stuff in my life, but her first marriage, her husband was leaving his first wife, and I said, unless it's righteous, you can't marry, and I did all the biblical stuff with intense love, giggle, giggle, and harshness. And I didn't go to the wedding. She called me the night before the wedding. I gave him a half blessing because he confessed to me that he was leaving his wife. I should have said, and I did say, go back to your wife then, because that's what Scripture teaches. But I said, okay, fine. I'll bless your marriage as best I can. And I have no idea when they got married. Sometime in November. It was 1982 or whatever. But I was a hardcore Jesus freak back then. And I stood the ground for Jesus. Amen? Yeah, I won that war. In the meantime, that caused a lot of ripples in my sister's life, which I obviously didn't realize how much she respected me, because no one liked me anyway, so why did I give her a rip? And so it was a year ago November? Yeah, it was a year ago November, we went to her remarriage, to her first husband. She never remarried, so she was biblically okay. And I was ready to do the funeral, God forbid. I was ready to do the wedding. I was ready to do the wedding, and I had a ceremony written up. And she had this really cool Episcopal pastor who's a hardcore Jesus freak, retired military serviceman. And I was like, this is cool, man. So I let him do it, giggle. They decided he'd do it. But I told her, I said, that was so freeing for me to be here just to bless you, to be here. I didn't have to do anything major in your ceremony. I was just glad. And that was the beginning for me. And apparently she was forgiving me in that process for even being there. We chatted about this. But we're family. And I was sharing with someone this morning how sometimes people in the family don't talk to each other. Have you had that? Yeah. I was telling the story this morning, and my dad and I umpired baseball, and we were across the street from a family. And I'm umping first base. My dad's behind the plate, so I'm just seeing the back of the field and all this, and I look out. They're across the street. There go my cousins in a car. They live across the street. I didn't know this. I thought they lived somewhere else. My granddad hadn't talked to them in decades. So I never got to see them. Now we're trying to make up for lost time. But that's how our family was. Nobody talked to these people. But in the body of Christ, it ought not be that way, amen? Because we're family. But what's sad is we bring our family, you know, our families, our bio families into here. And we got to find what the biblical family is, not the bio family. And that's a lot of work, isn't it? A lot of work, because there's stuff that you guys do, and I don't like it. I don't like it. Yeah, but we have to love each other, right? You see how I said that? Yeah, we get to love each other. And that's why Jesus, when he said it, he said, this command I leave you. And then he says it in the indicative, love one another. He didn't use a command, but he said it's a command. And he said, he knows it's going to be hard. Tax collectors loving zealots, zealots loving tax collectors, that works out really well. Fishermen loving, what do they have to love? The intellectual Nathaniel or Thomas? that was good. Yeah, exactly. You know, and that's what the body of Christ is. We are family. Many of you have heard the Master's Touch video before. This is a real powerful video of how you may feel wrapped up in your own self-pity and self-loathing and just all the stuff that you beat yourself up with. And this video, I hope, teaches you that Jesus does love you. And when, I was going to jump off a bridge once, and it always gets to me. Jesus touched you, and he changed you, and he put value in you and made you part of the family, a family that has brothers and sisters, and that's really cool to me. That's what this table reminds us of. We have a common union in Jesus. We call it communion. So I'm going to have you do this on your own. Just between you and the Lord today, even though we have a common union. There's gluten-free up here too. He bought us with the price. It wasn't a cheap price, was it? And this represents that price. And there's a song, Love Kept Him There, back at Scottsdale Bible, a guy wrote it, actually Gordon Cantata. But the love held him there. If the nails didn't, the love would have. And that's what he did for us here. So when you come down the aisle, you're going to take a cup, and you can go back to your seat, and you can finish it there. But just say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for what you've done for me. that there's nothing I can add to this, nothing to take away from that. He loves you so much. And the matzot is his body. And it's the sacrifice because he was fully God and fully man. And so you participate with that as well. If you feel like you want to do it as a couple, or as family, that's cool too. So you'll come down the center aisle here and then exit out and go around that way and come back in. Help a little easier. Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the ceremony, the service, the celebration, I pray, Lord, that a sense of holiness and gratitude and joy just floods our souls right now. We realize what you've done for us, that you understood the pain of losing your only child. You understood that, giving him up to darker ways, and yet you didn't leave him in the grave. But by taking him out of the grave, you provided for us a way out too. We thank you that he did not hold back, but he poured out every ounce of blood. He didn't hold back. He gave it all. And that's how valuable you've placed on us. So I pray, Father, the brothers and sisters here who know you personally will understand that. And those who don't know you, that today's the day to say, thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. I want to follow you now. And today's that day that they can find a new life, being part of a new family. Full assurance, full rights of inheritance. So do that for us, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the table. Simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you that I can call you Abba, Father. You've adopted me and freed me from slavery to sin to freedom in your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a confession of faith, positive confession, if you will. Let's stand and pray this. Together. Heavenly Father, I praise you that I can call you Abba, Father. You have adopted me and freed me from slavery to sin to freedom in your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, you've heard the confession of your people. Now send us out here as transformed people, as people have been delivered from sin and given an adoption certificate and a hope and a trust that we can call you indeed Daddy, Father. Oh, thank you so much for this joy. In Jesus' name, everybody's joining me saying, amen.